Let us pray. Almighty God, what a joy it is to know you, to love you because you first loved us, and to be a part of a people that commit their lives to you, to serve a God who comes and dwells within us corporately and individually. Lord, as we think about how it is that we respond to you and how it is that we live out our life in you, we turn to your word. And it's been good to journey these last months through this good news of Matthew tells us about Jesus. And we pray as we look again at this grand story, Holy Spirit, come and transform our hearts so that we can better reflect who you are for your worship and for your glory, and so that those who are broken and lost and do not yet know the loving power of Jesus can somehow catch a glimpse of your grace and goodness. So come and speak to us by your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I want to tell you a story. It's a story that was told by our great, 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 you can go on, 30 great, great forefathers. It's a story we know well, but let's just maybe live in the story for a little bit. Jesus had become really, really popular. He couldn't go anywhere without hordes of people coming and clogging up the streets and clogging up the villages. He couldn't even get out into the wilderness. I mean, everywhere that Jesus went, there were healings and raising from the dead and teaching. And he loved people and he accepted those who were outcasts. And he did miracles. And to trump it all, you remember we saw just last week how Jesus was in the wilderness and he provided bread for thousands of people. And for the Jewish people, that triggered something amazing. That said to them that maybe this is one like Moses. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe finally God is beginning to come and to rescue Israel and return her to who she should be. Jesus was increasingly popular, but not with everyone. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Jerusalem. Now you need to understand that these are the big boys. I mean, the Pharisees, they were kind of the common people, but they were extra spiritual. They took their devotion to God very, very seriously. And the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, I mean, the Pharisees were throughout the land, but the ones from Jerusalem, these were the big boys. These were the cream of the crops. These are the guys that really said how things are going down and how things are going to be. And here they come in this sort of semi informal or formal delegation from Jerusalem, because this upstart from Nazareth was gaining popularity. And they needed to check out exactly what he was teaching, because some of the things that they'd said, heard about him, were really quite disturbing. I mean, some of the things that he taught didn't quite line up with how they thought things should be. And who knew the kind of influence that he would gain amongst the ignorant and easily influenced people of the land that the Pharisees looked down their nose at. And so they come and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. You have got to be kidding me. Who cares? I mean, here the dead are being raised, the blind are beginning to see, the mute can speak, the lame can walk. And these guys don't wash their hands before they eat. What in the world is going on? We've got to step aside from the story a little bit, because I've got to explain to you what's really going on here so that we can understand the depth of what's being said here. First of all, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, you call yourself a rabbi. A rabbi is responsible for what his disciples, not only what they think, but also what they do. And your disciples, Mr. Rabbi, you are not doing right. They aren't living according to the traditions of the elders. Okay, well, what are the traditions of the elders? The tradition of the elders were the teachings that they had. And they were called, at this time, they were called the halakha. Can you say that? Try saying it. Halakha. You learn a little Hebrew here. Halakha. The halakha, okay? And these were the oral teaching. Now, later on, what it means is to walk. That's what the root word means. And it's talking about how is it that we walk in our life? How is it that we live this life called a walk in God? Now, later on, they were codified, they were put into book, and that's called the Mishnah. Can you say Mishnah? Mishnah. Have you heard of the Mishnah? You've heard maybe
You see all the scholars amongst you. The Mishnah with the written down teachings of the rabbis and the teachers as to how to interpret the law. Now, these were the tradition, and to the Pharisees, they were very, very important. Because you see, the Pharisees believed that these oral traditions were given to Moses by God himself. It's just that Moses only wrote down the Torah, but these oral traditions were also given by God. And so for the Pharisees, they said, we need to live out these oral traditions. We need to follow this halakha just as much as Torah. Now, the Sadducees, the other big powerful group, they're the guys that ran the temple. The Pharisees were amongst the people in the land. The Pharisees were the big hobnobs, you know, with the hats and all that kind of stuff. They didn't believe that. They said, no, there's oral traditions that can change. And so there was this fight between these two powerful groups within Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, over the oral tradition. So first problem is, they're coming and saying, hey, do you side with the Sadducees? These guys who've corrupted our religion. These people who are in league with Herod, who's in league with Rome, who are blaspheming God. I mean, is that the side that you're on? Now, the traditions had two jobs. The first thing that the halakha did, these oral traditions, is number one, they interpreted the written law. Because the Torah is kind of general. And so what these oral traditions did is that they explained and they defined exactly the scope of living it out. For example, the law says priests have got to wash their hands. The halakha said, this is how you wash your hands and this is how much water you use. It's kind of like going to the dentist. You know, you think you're doing a good job brushing your teeth, and then the hygienist and the Alan, you're not doing it right. Curl upwards. Curl. I'm 50 years old. I've been brushing my teeth longer than you. You're doing it wrong. I mean, that's kind of what it's like, right? Even the prescription, how much water to use. And the second thing that these oral traditions did is they adapted as time went on. You know, as society changed and stuff, they do these little tweakings because new things would come up and come about, and they'd say, well, this is how this fits into the law, and this is how we respond. Now, part of the law, this whole thing about washing hands, what's the deal there? The Torah, the law, the Old Testament, right? But the Torah had commands as to how priests were to wash their hands, especially before they made sacrifice and so on. Didn't have anything to do with the people, but they had these purity laws. And the point of the purity law was twofold. They marked out Israel as the special people of God. And so they only ate certain things, washed certain way, wore certain clothes. And they reminded everybody that God is pure and holy and we are not. And one of these laws was exactly how you should wash their hands, priests. But here's what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said that Israel is in trouble. Don't you understand that we are still actually in exile? Yeah, a few of us people are back in the promised land, but not all of us are back. And the reason we're not back is because we are a rebellious people. And if we could become a kingdom of priests, if every single Jew would just live like a priest is supposed to live, then finally God will stand from his throne. He will send the Messiah. The yoke of Rome will be thrown off, and Israel will be raised up again to be the apple of God's eye. That's what the problem is. We all need to be priests, and so we all need to follow these oral traditions of how to wash our hands so that God will finally act. The bottom line of what they're saying to Jesus when they come to him and say, why don't your disciples wash? It was a big deal. Because what they're saying is, you, Jesus, are not showing that Israel is special. You, Jesus, are not forcing your disciples to become a kingdom of priests. You, Jesus, are holding back the Messiah. You, Jesus, are stopping God from acting and returning Israel to her rightful place. You call yourself a rabbi, Jesus? You don't have a clue what's going on. You are holding back God. I mean, this is a big deal for them. And Jesus doesn't take this accusation lying down. As a matter of fact, as we go back in there now and we think about Jesus and he hears this accusation, he understands exactly what's going on. And he looks at these Pharisees in the eye and he says what are some of the most harsh words that Jesus speaks in the New Testament. He said, oh yeah? You think I'm worried about breaking these oral traditions? Let me tell you something. You break the very commands of God because of your traditions. For God said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses father and mother, they're supposed to be put to death. But you say if someone declares that what might have been used to help their parents is devoted to God, then they are not to use that to honor their father and mother. So you take the law of God and you make it nothing because of your stupid little traditions. Well, them's fighting words. We, you know, because we're sitting here as Jews, Gentiles, you know, a few thousand years ago, we don't recognize just how incredible. I mean, this is Jesus. He's bringing in the big guns, man. He's using the heavy artillery. Well, what are you talking about? Well, here's why. This command to honor your father and mother was one of the most important, one of the biggest, one of the deepest, one of the most significant commands that there was in the Bible. It was immensely important. There's all kinds of rabbinic teaching on exactly what it means to honor your father and mother. You could fill a semi with the writings on what it means. Well, why is it so important? Number one, because it's one of the big ten, right? Honor your father and mother, you may have long life in the land. One of the big ten. But not only that, but for the rabbis, your parents are sort of like the image of God. Because your parents give you life, your parents sustain you, your parents guide you. As a matter of fact, one of the rabbis said, if a man does not honor his father, then you know he does not honor God. Because for them, it's kind of in this big lineup, and that's how it runs. And so Jesus is bringing this big foundational command, and he's saying, here's your little oral tradition. Here's the big command of God. You're keeping this, but you are breaking that. Because you see, part of honoring your parents is looking after them. And here's how the Pharisees would break it down. They came up with an idea. And the idea is the word korban. Can you say that? Korban. See that there? Korban. It's taken from a word in Leviticus. I forgot to look it up exactly which passage it is. But korban basically means a gift. Or it means something that is brought close to God. And what they said is, if you bring something and bring it close to God, if you say it's dedicated to God, you don't have to use it. Here's how it plays out. Here's a guy like me. And, you know, kind of here we are, we're cruising along in middle age, and we're, you know, this guy's maybe doing fairly well. He's got a few properties around the place. His parents, however, for whatever reason, because of circumstances or choices or who knows why, his mum and dad, they're having a hard time. They're having a rough go keeping body and soul together. And now, what the law says is that that guy is supposed to honor his father and mother. So what he should do is he should sell one of those properties and take that cash and give it to his mum and dad so that they can eat, so they can be sheltered, so they can have clothing. He's supposed to sell that and give it to them and look after them. That's what it means to honor your father and mother according to the rabbis. But here's what they figured out. They said, you know what we'll do? We'll kind of come up with this tradition called korban, called dedicated to God. So here's what you need to do. You just take that property over there and you commit it to God. You say that when I die, all of this stuff, that's going to go to the temple. That's going to go to the priest. All of that, I dedicate it to God. And so, mom and dad, although, you know, normally you might, you know, kind of sell that and look after you, can't do it. I wish I could, but I can't do it. My hands are tied. I've committed it to God. Yeah, I'm still going to collect the rent and stuff, but I can't sell it to give it to you because it's committed to God. So you're kind of on your own because it's korban. And here's this guy, Jesus said, that you look really spiritual and you feel really religious. And that guy maybe even feels like he's got the admiration of the people because, look, he dedicated all of his property to the kingdom of God while his mother and father starved. Jesus says, that is what you have done. You look good, but you're rotten on the inside. Well, we all know. We all know what somebody who is one thing on the outside and something completely different on the inside is called. They're called a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who covers up, someone who wears a mask, someone who's one thing on the outside but completely something different on the inside. And Jesus turns to these Pharisees, this delegation from Jerusalem, these highly esteemed men who've come and dared to bring judgment against him. He turns at them, he looks them in the eyes and says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And you can hear the crowd absolutely gasp. I mean, here are these religious leaders, the most respected men in all of Judaism, and they came to inspect Jesus, and they didn't like what they saw, and so they begin to condemn him and say he's a problem with Israel. And Jesus flips the tables and says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And then he puts salt in the wound. He says, you know what you're like? You're like those people back in Isaiah's day. When Isaiah the prophet said, oh yeah, you look good to the inside, outside, and you come and you give your worship and you give your sacrifices and you all do that stuff, but your heart, your inner core, that which determines who you are, it's not changed, and so I reject your worship. Man. You see, what Jesus is saying is God is not so much interested in these outside keeping of rules and traditions as he's interested in the inner person, the core of our being transformed by God. And so he gives them the bottom line. He calls the crowd together and he says, look, you see this conflict going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. Listen and understand this. It isn't something that goes into somebody's mouth that defiles them, that makes them unclean, that makes them unworthy, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what defiles them. Man, that would be a tense meeting. Can you imagine it? Here's Jesus full of love and compassion and mercy and the crowd on his side because they love him because he's teaching them and he's accepting them and he's healing them and he's giving them hope where there was no hope before. And then here come these experts that they've been taught to respect that really do take their spirituality seriously. They really did. They were just on the wrong path. And all of a sudden, these two big powerful forces are nose to nose, face to face, clashing it out. The big guns are out and this tension must have been absolutely palpable. And you can just see Jesus standing there looking at this delegation. Finally, the Pharisees, the disciples, they can't take the tension anymore, and they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, a couple of things. Number one, these Pharisees are really mad. And they're the leaders of the people. And number two, what in the world are you talking about? What goes into the mouth doesn't defile because it goes out, but what comes out of the mouth is defiled. What in the world is going on here? And Jesus says, oh, these Pharisees are mad because I called them a hypocrite? Let me tell you something. Here's the coup de grace. Here's the finishing. Here's the big bomb. Here's the atom bomb that's going to finish the whole thing. Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Deal with that. Okay, what in the world is that? Here's what you got to understand. Here's what every person, as they stood in the crowd and they watched this conflict come to a head, here's what they understood. They understood that a planting of the Lord is code for Israel. It's a code word. It's a religious code word for people who are formed by God. We see this in Isaiah. He uses a lot. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 60, chapter 61, Jeremiah chapter 2, Psalm verse 80. They call Israel the planting of the Lord. And the Jewish people picked up on this. The Essenes in the Qumran community, these guys that lived out in the desert because they're fed up with the corruption of the religion in Jerusalem, they picked it up and they said, we're the planting of the Lord. Hey, the Psalms of Solomon, it's not in your Bible, don't bother looking, it's an apocryphal book. Some people, many of the scholars say the Pharisees actually wrote them. Even in those Psalms, in Psalm of Solomon 14, 2 through 3, Israel is called the planting of the Lord. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, not only are you hypocrites, not only are you blind guys that are leading other people astray, you Pharisees, you people who look good on the outside but are not transformed in the inside, you are not Israel. You do not belong to God. You are not the people of God. Incredible. These Pharisees who are so meticulous, who did every single thing right, you could not find fault with these guys. Don't get the idea that hypocrisy was, you know, they were boozing it up on the side or whatever, you know. No, they lived these pure lives. Make no mistake about it. But Jesus is saying, you don't understand. If your heart is not transformed, you are not a planting of the Lord. You are not Israel. Wow. You mean I can come to church and I can sing the songs and I can give lots of money and I can never utter a cuss word and I can stand at a pulpit and teach and preach and tell stories, but if I'm not transformed on the inside, I'm not a planting of the Lord, I'm not of Israel, I'm not the faithful one? Wow. Then how do we tell? The Pharisees are saying we need to have these outside things to show that we are the people of God, to show that we're holy and righteous. That's what these purity laws are all about. And if we don't have these things that we do that everybody can see, how do I know if I'm a planting of the Lord? How do we know that we're Israel? How do we know that we're the faithful ones? What's the sign? What's the test? Well, Jesus says, you want to know how to test? Here's the test. What comes out of your heart? Am I looking for ways to get around what God says? Out of my heart, do I have my own little cabans that gets me out of doing the things that I don't want to do, like forgiving and loving and serving and being committed and all those things? Do I have all these little rules that, well, I'll do this, but I won't do this, and I don't have to do this because of this? And I've got all of these things so that in my own self, I can feel righteous, I can feel like I'm doing the right thing, and everybody around might even applaud me, but I know deep in my heart, you know, really, I'm just trying to get around forgiving that guy. I'm really just trying to get around fulfilling that vow that I made. I'm really just trying to get around showing grace where I don't feel like showing grace. Is that what comes out of my heart? Do I live my faith out like I'm just trying to, you know, got this thing so I can keep control of it? Do I have my own kaban? Oh, it's dedicated to God. Can't do that. Well, I nullify what I know God tells me to do. Second test. What flows out of my heart when I'm crossed, or when I'm trapped, when I'm behind the eight ball, when I'm being accused, when somebody's done me dirt? What comes out of my heart? Murder and hatred and rage? Accusation or love and forgiveness and grace? What comes out of my heart when things get tight and I get mad at people? Is it hatred and anger and viciousness, or is it grace? What comes out of my heart? Adultery and lusted pornography and immorality, or purity and covenantal faithfulness and respect for my own sexuality and the sexuality of these other people around me? What comes out of my heart when the temptations fly? What comes out of my heart when God's let me down? What comes out of my heart when I'm struggling? Theft, or schemes to how I can get the edge, or living in lots of gray area? Well, you know, it might not be good, but it's probably okay, and well, let's give it a chance and we'll see what it says. Or honesty and being above reproach, even at personal cost. What comes out of my heart when things mess up? Lies and cover up and hedging and giving partial truths and not the whole truth, so you know, you'll just kind of save my reputation a little bit, and my broken word when things aren't convenient anymore? Or truth and honesty and confession and keeping my word? And what comes out of my heart when somebody speaks ill of me and somebody lets me down? Somebody hurts me, or somebody that I care about? Is it slander and gossip and cutting looks? Or is it integrity and defending the reputation of others even when we don't feel like it, and speaking words of blessing and words of encouragement even when those are the people who have hurt us? What comes out of our hearts? Because what Jesus is saying is that the evidence is not this outward stuff like the washing of hands, but what comes out of my heart and out of my mouth and out of my hands when things start going south. It's quite a story. And you can kind of read it over and see that our things are a little tense, but we got to remember that when we're standing there, this is the big stuff. This is you're holding back Israel, God saving Israel, and this is you are not Israel. You are not people of faith. So let's not make sure that we don't miss the point of the story. It's not that Jesus is against holiness and purity and some of these outside things that we do, like worshiping God and all the stuff, taking communion. It's not that Jesus is against those things. What Jesus is saying is you need to understand that the markers of belonging to God are not strict keeping of rules, but a natural living out of the character of God because our hearts have been transformed. Do you understand that? It's not this outward thing where we're controlled by rules and regulations. No. What Jesus is saying is you need to understand this. When God is planting you, when God is active in your heart, he will so transform your heart that what comes out of your heart and what comes out of your mouth and what comes out of your hands just naturally will be the very character of God. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, faithfulness, forgiveness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things. And the answer is not tightening up on personal discipline so you live a cleaner life. I mean, there's nothing wrong, and certainly spiritual discipline is good, but the answer is much more fundamental than that. The answer lies in not trying harder, but in giving up. Giving up what? Well, first of all, giving up our lives to Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness. Because you see, murder and gossip and slander and hatred and all that junk that Jesus lists, that comes out of all of our hearts. It has come out of all of us. And it needs to be washed away. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took all of that junk that comes out of our hearts, that consumes us. And he takes that sin and that rottenness and he said, I will become that and I will pay the penalty for that so that you can be forgiven. And secondly, it means daily coming and giving up control of our hearts to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just do it once when we come to Jesus, but every day we give up our hearts, our life, our will to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside so that what comes out of us is the character of God. We call it things like the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how does that work? Well, he's the Spirit, man. He blows as the wind and nobody knows how. I mean, sometimes he'll come and he'll zap something in your life and it'll be gone. And we've all heard testimonies of people that come to Christ and all of a sudden, the additions that they had were gone. And sometimes God works that way, especially when you first come to Jesus. He just seems to sort of multiply that grace. And sometimes the Spirit does that as we come and we yield it up. Lord, I've got anger. Lord, I've got lust. Lord, I've got addictions. Lord, I've got hatred. Lord, I've got unforgiveness. And all of a sudden, the Spirit can come and just whoosh, and we're drenched in the Spirit and suddenly we're different. And sometimes the Spirit works that way as we confess and come to Him. But oftentimes the Spirit doesn't work that way. Oftentimes the Spirit slowly transforms us as we move along and invites us to participate in it. I don't know why He does it that way. I don't know why He doesn't just do the big zap every single time. But we all know and we read in the Scriptures of people wrestling with these thorns in the flesh and these things that carry on. And where we have to come and the Spirit transforms us and says, cooperate with me. Well, how do I cooperate with the Spirit so I get this transformation? So I make sure that this inside is different. Well, I don't know all the answers, but I know some of them. The first one, for example, is every day we come and we ask Jesus for a fresh filling of the Spirit. I've told you a million times, a thousand times, I don't know how many times. You know, remember when Jesus on the last day of the feast, he stands up and he says, you know, come to me and I'll give you living water and it will flow out from you. And it says, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know what he's saying? That the word that's used there means come to me every day. Every day, come to me continually and drink of the Holy Spirit every single day. When we wake up in the morning, our eyes should open and we should say, Jesus, fill me again with your Spirit today. Because I leak and I take back control of my life. And I don't know the difficult times that are going to be facing me in this day. I don't know the temptations that I'm going to be facing. I don't know the opportunities that you're going to open up before me to be used by you as an instrument of your grace. I don't know those things, but what I do know is that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if that is going to carry on. So fill me this day. I come to you, Jesus, again. I come and I drink deeply of your Spirit because I know that I need your Spirit to transform me. And secondly, we obey the Word of God. We saw a couple of weeks ago, Acts. Where the book of Acts, it tells us God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. It is the craziest thing. I don't know why we fool ourselves this way, but all of us do it. At least I do it. So I assume you did, since I'm way better than you anyhow. Just kidding, Pharisee. We all come to this thing where God tells us to do something, and we don't want to do that, but we still think God's going to move us on and give us more spirits and grow us more. And God's like, no. When you're dealt with that part of your life that I'm working on, then we'll move on to the next thing. When you've learned the alphabet, then I'll teach you some words. When you've learned some words, then I'll teach you a sense. And so we need to live in this life of obedience as the Word of God teaches us, the Spirit teaches us. We need to be obedient to that so that we stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Number three, when the evil comes out, we make it right. We make it right with God. And we make it right with people. When I get angry and I gossip and I slander, I attack, I do whatever, I go to the person, we say, I've done this, I confess it, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? We make it right with God. We confess our ongoing need for forgiveness. And the book of John says, you know what, if we'll confess our sins, he is righteous and just. Will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. When evil comes out, as the Spirit transforms us, we make it right as quick as we can. Fourth, we hang out with Jesus. There's just no substitute for hanging out with Jesus. So how do we hang out with Jesus so he can work his transforming power? Well, we spend some time in the Word of God. There's no substitute for it. And I know, you don't understand how hectic my life is. I don't understand how hectic your life is. You don't understand. I don't. But what I do understand is this, that we have got to be in the Word of God hanging out with Jesus. And maybe the only time that you've got where you have any moments of sanity is between dropping off the kids at school and driving to your workplace, and you've got that 10 minutes in the car, and it's the only time that you've got, then maybe you need to buy the Bible on CD and put it in and get 10 minutes of the Word in you. I don't know what it takes, but what I do know is that you've got to hang out with Jesus in the Word of God if the Spirit is going to transform us. We need to hang out with Jesus in prayer. Sometimes speaking, sometimes listening, sometimes just sitting silently with a good friend. We need to hang out with Jesus in prayer. And if you struggle with prayer, you struggle with the discipline, then get yourself some prayer partners or get yourself in a prayer group or whatever it is, but you need to hang out with Jesus in prayer. You need to hang out with Jesus in worship, personal and corporate. The psalmist says, 7 times a day, I lift my voice to the Lord. 7. I don't know where you're going to get 7 times of worship in your day, when you get up, when you're brushing teeth, when you're in the shower, when you're having breakfast. I don't know when it is, but this fellowship, this hanging out with Jesus in worship. You need to hang out with God's people with intention. You betcha we're supposed to be salt and light and be, with people all over and stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. Every single one of us needs to be in some form of a small group. Maybe it's a prayer group. Maybe it's a Bible study group. Maybe it's a serving group. Maybe it's some informal bunch of people that just get together some morning a week to have coffee. But we need to be together with other believers in Christ. And we need to be intentional about it. We need to talk about Jesus. So often we get to enjoying each other and we get to being good friends and all of that's great. And somehow it's the weirdest thing. But have you ever been in a Bible study? Because I know I've been in them and I've led them, God help me. And somehow Jesus somehow just sort of gets squished out a little bit and you end up talking about stuff. We need to hang out with other believers, but hang out with intention where Jesus stays at the center of that conversation. Where we pray for each other and invite the Holy Spirit to come and transform us in the midst of those conversations. I suppose there's all kinds of other things that we can do, but I tell you what, if we'll all begin to do just these 5, we begin to experience further the transforming movement of the Holy Spirit. There's so much of our heart that comes out that defiles. That the Spirit has to work within us and does work in us until the day that we die. Or Jesus comes back. So, I was praying and got to the end of this little story here. And I said, okay, Lord, how am I going to finish this off? It was a good story about transformation power. How am I going to cement this? How am I going to drive this home? How is this going to finish off? And God said, how about you do some business with me? How about you spend some time with me? How about we pray for a little bit? So we're going to take a couple of minutes just to get you started. Just to give you a taste, just to begin the work so you can get back to God later and you can finish it up. And maybe you just need to come to God and because today you haven't asked for your filling yet. You had breakfast, but you didn't tank up on the Holy Spirit. And maybe you just need to come and say, fill me again, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Or maybe you need to come and you need to say, Lord, where is it that you need to transform my heart? What's some of the junk in my heart that needs to be cleansed out and replaced replace hatred with love or whatever it is? And maybe the Spirit's going to say you need to make it right with this person because you've got bitterness in your heart against them and you need to forgive them or you need to do whatever. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, Alan, I've been asking you to do this or asking you to stop this for a month now. How about you get at it? Or maybe it's going to be, don't let me get pushed out. Just hang out with me a little bit. Just hang out with me a little bit, says God. What an incredible invitation that the King of the universe would just say, just come and hang out for a bit. Just come and hang out. Let's take some time to pray, however the Spirit leads you to pray in this stuff. Let's pray.
Almighty God, we are so thankful for your love and your grace and your transforming power. We're so thankful that through Jesus, we're forgiven and the junk in our hearts is cast as far away as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. And we can stand and proclaim that through Jesus we are clean. That's our position. Position of being forgiven, of being pure, of being holy, of being your bride. But Lord, we also realize that our condition continues to require your work. It's so easy, Lord, for me to think about outside stuff when on the inside there's corruption. And I find it leaking out of myself when I'm disappointed with you, when people disappoint me, when I disappoint myself. Temptations come, this junk gets revealed. And that discourages us, Lord, but on the other hand, it's a good thing because then your Spirit is showing me and making us sensitive to an area of our life that you want to do some work on, some transforming work. And so I pray, Father, I pray for all of us, that you would send your Spirit upon us, that you do the work of cleaning up our hearts, that you would give us whatever it takes to cause us to partner with you in the work that you're doing. Maybe it's carving out some time. Maybe it's having the courage to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's the sacrifice of following through with a promise I made to somebody or you. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are so patient with us. Your grace to us is just amazing. Because you do not give up. When we are faithless, you are faithful. When we are stubborn and rebellious, you wait and you prod. And then you heal and you transform. All because you're gracious. All because, not because we are so great, but because you love us and you are great. And we just want to thank you for that. And as we go through this week, help us to continue to plead your grace, to drink deeply of your Spirit, so that our hearts will be transformed, so that the whole world can see that we are truly a planting of the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name.